You would get your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 6. And we're going to begin reading in verse 27. Luke 6, 27. I'll be reading from the NIV. Luke 6, 27. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Verse 28. Luke 6, 28. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Jesus assumed that anybody who lived for Him would get in trouble with the world's crowd. Think about it. Christians are to be salt of the earth and light of the world, and salt stings, and the light, well, it exposes what's in the darkness, sin. Jesus taught us that sinners will show their hatred by avoiding us or rejecting us, Luke 6:22, or insulting us, verse 28, or physically abusing us, verse 29, or even suing us, verse 30. Get ready. Jesus tells us this is something that you should expect. Expect it. And so how should we treat those who treat us as enemies? Well, Jesus said you love them and you do good to them and you pray for them, because hatred breeds only more hatred. James 1:20 says, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. That is so true. Let me warn you. You cannot do this with your own strength. The things Jesus is talking about, you cannot do this with your own strength. But you can do it with God's strength and guidance. And so notice how Jesus is guiding us here in Luke chapter 6 with two bottom line principles that are invaluable to our lives. Number one, first principle, we must treat others the way we want to be treated. Verse 31, do to others as you would have them do to you. This passage assumes we want the very best spiritually for ourselves. And so we must imitate our Heavenly Father. And you can't imitate the Heavenly Father without being merciful. And so verse 36, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And bottom line, that means that we refuse to seek vindication. We're not going to live our lives trying to get even. We strive instead to become more and more like our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. which means verse 35, that we learn to love our enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back then. I underlined the word then. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. We're talking about the greatest reward anyone can ever receive, far beyond what anything can be found in this world, anything that this world offers. Worldly treasures, they're temporary. They're going to vanish away someday. But when we instill God-like behavior and character in our lives, that lasts for eternity. And so, here's the principle. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Now, with the second principle, Jesus reminds us that we reap what we sow, and in the amount that we sow. Look at verse 37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put in your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And so if we approach others mercifully, if we judge others with mercy, we ourselves will be judged the same. If we are forgiving, if we forgive, we shall be forgiven. But if we condemn, we'll be condemned. And in this context, he's not only talking about, of course, eternal punishment, but he's talking about the way that we're going to be treated in this life. If we live for God and live to give because we're living for God, God's going to see to it that we also receive. But if we live only to get, or we just live to take, God will see to it that we lose. And everyone, listen to me, everyone's either a giver or a taker. This principle applies not to just actions. It also applies to your heart. In other words, why you're living. And why you give. And why you forgive. And so let's just stop for a moment and do what I like to do. Just get down to where the rubber meets the road. Do you pray to God to transform your heart, to purify your behaviors, to make you more like Jesus? If that has not been a part of your prayer life, then you need to start right now. Right now. Daily praying that God will help you in your spiritual growth to truly become like Jesus inside out. In order to answer this prayer, by the way, Jesus didn't just come and then leave. He came to build something. Jesus said, I will build my church. And it is significant today that we can be a part of His church. The church is described in a lot of ways, but it's certainly a community where we learn to deal with hurt feelings, with even being mistreated and sometimes wrong from one another. We're not perfect. None of us are perfect. But let me tell you something. When those kind of things happen, we respond differently than the world. Because we long to forgive as we have been forgiven. We long to be merciful because our Heavenly Father has been merciful to us. The popular concept of unity is what I call a fantasy land, you know, where disagreements never surface and contrary opinions are never stated forcefully. But God, notice, God is preparing us to expect disagreement. That's what Jesus was talking about. How are you going to handle disagreement? We're tempted to say sometimes, let's just pretend like we never disagreed. Listen to me. We are dealing with the lives of eternal souls. We can't just pretend like everything's okay because the stakes are too high. We cannot have people hiding their concerns to protect a false notion of unity. We are being challenged to being Christ-like and face our disagreements and deal with our issues between us in a godly, Christ-like way. We are part of the Lord's church. The mark of community, the mark of true biblical unity is not the absence of conflict, it's the presence of Christ-likeness. It's the presence of a reconciling spirit. God has given us a roadmap to disagree and say, I'm so thankful we disagree, but we're still brothers and sisters in Christ. I had a friend in Ada at Southwest, and she was pretty plain-spoken. In fact, she's about as plain-spoken a person as I've ever known. And occasionally, I would say something she wouldn't like, and she would get all flustered with me. Her name was Dimple. And I would tell her, Dimple, it's okay. You've got a right to be wrong. And then we would just both laugh. We disagreed on some things, but we were brothers and sisters in Christ. Where else but in the church can we know that no one's walking away just because they don't disagree with me, because of a conflicting position on matters of opinion? God's community has to be bigger than that. Our ultimate goal is to help one another remember our commitment to oneness in Christ. Our spiritual fellowship is too valuable to let careless words on a bad day rupture a special relationship, spiritual relationship. And the same is true for our families and all the other friendships that we have. And so that means that we have to learn to take responsibility for our actions and forgive one another. We're going to need to forgive one another. In other words, if the church can't model forgiveness, who can? Years ago I read this, and you probably heard me talk about this before, but one person compared the human race to a bunch of porcupines. And you know what we like to do on cold nights, especially animals, they like to huddle together. And sometimes we're like porcupines trying to huddle together on a cold night. And the colder it gets, the more we huddle together for warmth. But the closer we get to one another, the more we prick and stab and hurt one another with our sharp quills. We've all got rough edges. And then in the lonely nights of bitter cold, we drift apart and we wander away from one another. And there, separated from one another, we spiritually freeze to death in our loneliness. We can't be like porcupines. The Word of God calls the church to an option that the world can't even begin to embrace. Christ challenges us to forgive one another for the stings and the punctures that we inflict on one another. And then we can stay together and share the warmth of God's presence. That's God's design, and that's Christ's design for His church. Now, all of that brings up the bottom line question. So, come on, Danny. How do we really go about forgiving? Well, it certainly doesn't mean that evil should be considered trivial. That's how some people do this. Or that the aftermath of evil is no great concern. Because all around us we're reminded of great concerns: child molestation and physical abuse and verbal, emotional abuse. Those things leave scars on people that have to be dealt with throughout their life. And then the addictions to alcohol and sex and drugs and gambling and such like. Behaviors that are a sickness, but even more, that are sins that devastate the sinner and all of those innocent that are in their lives. I want you to understand something. Following God's word to forgive, that doesn't mean that the victims of evil need to just park their brain and pretend to understand or justify why somebody did or to them what they did. That's not what forgiveness is about. It doesn't mean that you should not grieve or be angry or feel betrayed by the one who made you the victim. And it doesn't mean that you should just stuff down and deny what has happened and trying unsuccessfully to forget about it and somehow wait for enough time to pass where the wounds and the broken heart will heal. And it certainly doesn't mean that you should feel guilty because of what's been done to you. You didn't do it. It was done to you. And so a glib, "Well, it's okay, I'm over it." Or a quick, "Well, you're forgiven, don't worry about it." That's sometimes both a lie and a roadblock to the process of true forgiveness. The fact is, forgiveness is a process. It's a journey of many steps, as one put it. And that process involves at least these following steps. First of all, the seriousness of what has happened must be named. It must be accepted as an offense against holiness, against you, and brought to God for help in honestly naming the sin committed against you. No more denial. No more sweeping it under the rug. No more pretending that it didn't happen. Just honesty in bringing it into the light of God's healing power. If you need help in that process, find a trusted counselor or a mature Christian friend with whom to share your story in absolute confidence. Now let me warn you, don't run to someone that'll listen and then take off and try to assassinate the character of that other person. But don't deny the hurt and the pain. That's step one. Secondly, grieve the things that you've lost because of what happened on account of someone's sin against you. Now, it may be innocence that was lost, or trust, or maybe even your family. Or your resources, your money, or even more, your respect, or even your self-respect. And so instead of denying it, name and lament what has been taken from you by someone's greed or prejudice or lie or unjust treatment. Just go ahead and weep over it. Your tears are part of the process. Now, let me warn you. Stop short of throwing a long-term pity party. That's not going to be helpful. That will only delay healing. But allowing yourself to be emotional about that, that's required. That's step two. And then thirdly, you've got to stop and remember that you are a forgiven person. God was once offended by your sin against him, your trespasses against him, and God grieved over your sinful rebellion against him. Think about this. Not one of us here is innocent of hurting God. And not one of us here is innocent of hurting others with our sin. A person who forgets that is on a one-way street to bitterness. Remember, you're not innocent. You're not innocent. That's step three. And fourthly, you must release that person from that debt of vengeance. Now, don't miss this one. It's vital. What is the opposite of forgiving? I'll tell you, it's getting even. The opposite of forgiving is getting even. It's pouring out a little vengeance, maybe a lot. Pouring out some wrath. Forgiveness is not getting over the hurt feelings. Understand that. It's not getting over the abuse, the way you were taken advantage of and filled with grief. Forgiveness is not getting over the feelings. Why? Because forgiveness is dependent upon your emotions. Not dependent upon your emotions. Forgiveness is not determined by how you feel. But it is determined by what you do in spite of those hurt feelings. In fact, forgiveness always takes place as you struggle with the hurt. If you weren't hurting, there would be no reason to forgive. When Jesus prayed on the cross for God to forgive those who were putting him to death, he was dealing with incredible pain. Not just physical pain, but emotional pain and spiritual pain. Last Sunday, we learned that the original Greek word translated forgive, when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." That word forgive means that Jesus was asking God to hold back punishment from them. Jesus didn't want to get even. He had no desire to get even. Rather, he wanted them to be released from the debt of their sin. That's the forgiveness we should seek for others. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, this is what Matthew records. Chapter 5, verse 43. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" That was common advice. It still is. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But Jesus goes on to say, "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Friends, that is forgiveness. Loving is always doing what is in the best interest of others, regardless of how much you're hurting because of what they've done to you. Loving is doing what is in their best interest. Bless those who curse you. That word "bless" carries the idea of describing what you say about them. And so while they're saying terrible things about you and cursing you, you look for good things to say about them. Doing good for those who hate you. And praying for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Getting even is exactly the opposite of that. Because this is forgiveness. Forgiveness is releasing them from the debt of vengeance and wrath. Forgiveness is releasing them and setting them free from all of that, getting even. That's step four. And fifthly, pray the matter to closure. There's got to be some closure. Verse 28 here in Luke 6. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. You can't do anything more forgiving than praying for those who are treating you like an enemy. In fact, it's impossible to pray for someone with the Spirit of Christ while being unmerciful to them at the same time. Praying for them. By name. Daily. That's step five. And then sixthly, because you mean what you have done up to this point, now it's time to put this behind you. If the person or the persons who did you wrong are still in your life, you accept them by the mercies of God without expecting or attempting to change them. And we're talking about something. You're going to need God's strength to do this. But you've got to put that behind them. You've got to get on with your life. You can keep no souvenirs of the past bitterness. You've broken the cycle of sin leading to all those thoughts of revenge resulting in more sin. And now the destructive cycle of bitterness has been broken with forgiveness. You no longer are being consumed from the inside by your own bitterness. You put it behind you. You've moved on. That's the final step. Get on with your life. I read an interesting little article that talked about how that armies once carried cannonballs with them because they were afraid that they would meet the enemy somewhere and have nothing, you know, to shoot at them. The truth is, grudges are about as heavy as cannonballs. But it makes little sense to carry an exhausting grudge. More often than not, your enemy is totally unaware of your hatred. In fact, they would be surprised to learn that you've been stalking them with cannonballs in your pocket. And so examine your grudges. And do what armies do when hostilities are over. You know what they do, right? They unload their cannonballs and they stack them on courthouse lawns beside their relics of the past war cannons. And then they walk away marveling at how easy it is to get around without carrying cannonballs. This morning, I got good news. I mean, I got really, really, really good news. You can live the most blessed life by simply becoming like Jesus. But you have to fill your heart with mercy and with love and with grace. And as a result of those things, your heart will be filled with joy and peace. You can live that way, or you can carry around your cannonballs and be plagued with bitterness, waiting for the perfect opportunity to destroy them with a deadly shot. But you're the one that will die. This morning, if you need to come, please come now while we stand and sing.